in our history, Scottish history series this morning. When I was 15, I got a 2 in standard grade history, so you're in safe hands this morning. The Chaldees, the Britons, and the Pictish kings are just some of the things we will not be mentioning today. This talk is going to be quite light on the history side, if that's okay. But we'll be focusing on Christianity in Scotland. And to do this, we're going to be following on from Alistair's talk last week when he was explaining to us where this idea of St. Andrew being our patron saint came from. Which brings us to our only reference to Scottish history actually this morning, which is from the Declaration of Arbroath, which part of it says this, I'd never seen this before. It says, the high qualities and merits of these people, that's the Scottish people, were they not otherwise manifest, shine forth clearly enough from this, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, after his passion and resurrection, called them. Even though settled in the uttermost parts of the earth, almost the first to his most holy faith, nor did he wish them to be confirmed in that faith by merely anyone, but by the first of his apostles, by calling, though second or third in rank, the most gentle Saint Andrew, the Blessed Peter's brother, and desired him to keep them under his protection as their patron forever. This is the Abbot of Arbroath and 50 or so Scottish nobles speaking on behalf of Scotland, writing to the Pope saying, if it wasn't obvious enough that God loves Scotland more than ever else, he showed it by taking Andrew and having this special relationship with Scotland and Andrew. Now, I might not agree with the concept of having a patron saint, unless it gets me a day off. One thing I do agree with, and it's something that links into what we've been hearing over the last couple of weeks, as we've been hearing about the great value there is in studying the saints and studying the early apostles. And so I'd like, if we could, to this morning focus on Andrew the Apostle, with whom Scotland has forged this great link and we're so associated with. And we're going to be asking, who was he and what can we learn through the scriptures? What can we learn on behalf of the Scottish Church? What can the Scottish Church learn from him? And what can we as Christians living in Scotland learn from Andrew? So I'd like it, if you've got your Bible with you, if you could turn to John chapter 6. And while you do that, why don't you turn to the person around you, people around about you, and just welcome them this morning. We're going to take this passage in three parts, if that's okay. We're just going to break it up into three. And so first of all, we're going to read from verse 1 to 7. It says this, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now this story really happened, but at the same time it's also symbolic. It's an acted parable. The first thing that we see from this story is that there was a great need. The people were out in the wilderness. They'd been walking for several miles along the edge of the Sea of Galilee to come to Jesus. The crowd in this story symbolizes the people of our world. And this morning it can symbolize our nation of Scotland. So many people in our country who are wandering in the wilderness, who are hungry for something that satisfies. Many people who are seeking and are in search of a saviour, in search of meaning and purpose. I'm not sure if you saw earlier in the year, there was a story that was on the news, it was in some newspapers, I felt so sorry for these two young people that were involved. But there are two young Americans. I'm not sure if you saw this story, but the Americans who have obviously have a great heart to serve and wanted to volunteer with a Christian missionary group. And the missionary group was coming to Glasgow. And so this brother and sister got together and said, we're going to make a video for our supporters so that they can help fund us to go to Glasgow. And the video they made gained a lot of attention in Scotland and irritated Glaswegians quite a bit, because they basically set out to say, here's why we're going to Scotland. And then they went on to describe it basically as almost a third world nation. They talked about how dark it is, and they talked about it being a wasteland, an industrial wasteland. They said that they needed to go out to help it to be saved and reconstructed. And you can tell that they were meaning well and they want to do great things. But it also struck a nerve with me, not really because of how they described Glasgow, not because they're young or idealistic, not because they mispronounced Glasgow several times in the video. And they also labelled it. They labelled Glasgow as being about the quarter of the landmass of Scotland. These things irritated a lot of people. But I guess my pride was a little hurt, just because almost in my mind, this is not how people talk about Scotland. This is how people like us talk about other nations. You know, we need to go and do this and that, places in darkness. And I think there's a lesson to be learned about how we talk about other nations when we're going to do mission. But in my mind, my pride was struck just because that's not meant to be the view that people have of Scotland. Because this is Scotland. We've got such a great history of punching above our weight in so many different ways, in so many different areas, including Christian faith. And there can't be many small nations that have given more in the way of preachers, of missionaries, of theologians. There can't be many small nations that have given more to the world. People in Scotland used to know the gospel. They used to be affiliated with a church. They used to be involved in sending out missionaries all around the world. And now we're becoming this destination to which missionaries are coming. It's almost as if we used to have all this bread to spare, but Scotland can now be described as this mass of hungry people from John chapter 6 who have a great need and have a great hunger. This hunger in the story is representative of the spiritual hunger we see in our nation today. A huge amount of people in the middle of nowhere needing to be fed, crying out for this emptiness in them to be filled, and for this hunger to be satisfied. And there's nowhere else for them to go. There's no other source from which their needs can be met. And Jesus turns to his disciples, just as he turns to us, and he asks, what are we going to do about this? Actually, he turns to Philip in particular, because this is the area from which Philip is from. And he says to Philip, these are your neighbours, these are your family, your family members. They're not just strangers. These are people that you know and have spent time with each day. And they have a great need. And he was testing Philip just as he tests us. And Philip fails the test. And his reply is, even if I worked for 8 months solid, the money I would make wouldn't be enough for them even to have just a little bit. He says what I think we so often feel when we look at our nation, when we look at the need there is in Scotland, our first thought can be, Lord, we don't have the resources, we don't have the ability, we don't have the time to meet it, to meet this need. It is hopeless. There are so few Christians for such a large nation, and we hear the whispers of the devil saying, you can do nothing, this is just the way it is. But then we read on from verse 8. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Andrew then comes into our story. Although they are as one of the disciples and the apostles all the way through the Gospels, we see only three stories where Andrew has a leading role in the Gospel of John. But from these three short stories, we can still pick out a lot and we can still learn a lot. In all three of his stories, he comes to Jesus and introduces someone to Jesus. First of all, at the beginning of John, Andrew takes Peter to Jesus and introduces Peter to Jesus. And through that, he sees Peter's life completely transformed. Later on in John, we see that some Greeks are wanting to meet Jesus, and they're talking to Philip, and instead of Philip just taking them to Jesus, Philip for some reason goes to Andrew and says, "Andrew, make the introduction." And Andrew takes these Greeks and introduces them to Jesus. And in this story here, in the face of need, again we see Andrew coming to Jesus and again making an important introduction. There's a boy here. And straight away, that's an incredible example to us. What do we do when we're faced with a need? Where do we turn? Where do we direct other people? Andrew always pointed to Christ. No one ever knows what will come of it when we simply point someone toward Christ. We don't know how many people will be in heaven because of the faithfulness of Sunday school teachers who simply point children to Christ, or Christians who invite their friends along to an Alpha course, or things like that. We never know what difference it will make. Andrew pointed Peter to Jesus and saw transformation. And he brought this boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's be a people whose default position is to point to Christ, who alone can meet the need. Andrew hears Jesus call and he looks at what he has. And he says, "Lord, we have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they for so many?" This is a perfect mix of optimism and pessimism that often sums up this cause. He brings a solution and he says, "Here it is, here's all I have, but it's not good enough." I saw this quote from John Buchan, a Scottish writer and politician, who said, there are two master elements in the Scottish character: hard-headedness on the one hand and romance on the other, common sense and sentiment, practicality and poetry, business and idealism. The peculiarity of the Scottish race is that it has both in a high degree. It's what makes us say, "Let's have a barbecue," but it'll probably rain. Or the Scottish football team is playing, but they're probably going to get beat off Georgia or something. This is a typically Scottish verse that we find in John 6. We have these loaves and these fish, but then the common sense kicks in. But what are they for so many? He catches himself and he does a reality check and he says, "Oh, they're just barley loaves." These barley loaves would be the most looked down upon type of bread that you could have. Small, cheap, the lowest offering you could have given at the temple. And there are 2 small fish as well. We do this individually too. We look at the need and we say, "Well, I guess I do have this ability, but it's nothing great. It's not going to make any difference. I could contribute this, but it's so insignificant compared to what is needed." And Andrew is right, it was too little. And we are right when we look at what we have and say, it's not enough to meet the need. But we have a God who takes the little and the insignificant and he works miracles. And so the question is, what little do we have and what are we going to do with it? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I know that you have been praying and saying, 'I have not this and I cannot do that.' Stay not to number your deficiencies, but bring what you have, and let all that you are body, soul, and spirit be associated with Christ. This is what Andrew did. He didn't need to do anything miraculous, but he provided the material for a miracle. Andrew was a disciple who consistently gave the little insignificant things, and he gave little insignificant people to Christ. He placed all of it into Jesus' hands. He said, I'm holding nothing back. I'm bringing my little all to Christ. He said, here are five barley loaves. They're only barley loaves, they're only little, but I will place them into your hands. Here are two small fish. I will place them into your hands. Here is my home. It's not terribly spacious. It's a bit out of the way, but in a nation where Christian hospitality needs to be shown, I will place my home into your hands. Here is my mind. I may have only got a 2 for Standard Grade History, but in a nation where Christian truths need to be defended and championed, I will place my mind into your hands. Here is my marriage. It's not a perfect marriage like any other, but in a nation where Christian marriage needs to be displayed, I will place my marriage into your hands. Here's my time. I'm so stressed and I'm so busy. But in a nation where everyone is stressed and busy, I will prioritize my time with God each day. This is what it means for us. It means saying, here are my friendships, here are my talents, my family, my job, here are my hobbies, none of which are exceptional, but all of which have been given to me by you, and I will now place back into your hands. A preacher, J. Dwight Pentecost, said this: it is not what disciples have that makes them good disciples, rather it is what they give of themselves to the Lord that he can use to meet people's needs. Disciples must depend on him and make themselves available to him. Only in this way can they be shepherds to the hungry sheep. Our nation will never be transformed because of the greatness of this church or the greatness of us individually. But what a difference it would make if we were faithful in giving our all into Christ's hands. So let's be like Andrew and place our little into his hands. And then there's an amazing thought that I'd never really noticed before. Not only does Andrew place it all into Jesus' hands, but Jesus then took them. He accepted the loaves and the fish. He didn't criticize the quality or the quantity of what was given. He didn't go looking for a better offer. He wasn't surprised by the lack. He does not despise the day of small things. He didn't need the loaves and the fish, but he accepted them anyway. The one who could have turned rocks into bread, the one that could have prayed for manna to come down from heaven, the one through whom all the fish in the sea were created. That Jesus is best pleased when his disciples present him with 5 measly barley loaves and 2 little fish. Today, if we decide to give our little all to Christ, he will not turn up his nose. Our little will not be rejected, it will not be ignored or wasted. And then the last section of our passage today from verse 12, it says this: and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten them. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Andrew was then able to watch and to see the little that he had given, and the little that he'd been able to give into Christ's hands, and he saw it used in this incredible way. He was able to see 5 barley loaves and 2 fish feed thousands of people, and not only to receive just a little bit, but to be completely filled and completely satisfied. He saw what we read in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul talks about giving immeasurably more, or God doing immeasurably more with what we give him than anything we could have asked or imagined. We can experience this too. Giving our little to Christ is the best investment that we can make. We give him some loaves and some fish, and we end up with 12 basketfuls to return to Christ. People are scared about giving all they have to Christ, but the great paradox is the more that you give to him, the more filled, the more blessed by Christ you end up being. This story is not about the inadequacy of us, it is about Christ's all-sufficiency. We too can see people find fullness in Christ. Later on in this same passage, in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There's this fullness of life that people can experience, and we get to be a part of it. This is what God does all through Scripture. He's calling the small and the little people. He calls Moses, who couldn't speak well, and he uses him to do great things. He calls David, who was the youngest in his family. He calls Gideon. Tonight in our service tonight at 6:30, we're going to be looking at Gideon as Jonathan Crockett takes us through it. But he takes Gideon, who again was the least. He takes Jeremiah, who we read about earlier, who said, "I am young," and God says, "but I'm going to use you to do great things. You're going to go everywhere I ask you to go and say everything I tell you to say." In this passage, he takes Andrew, he takes the barley loaves and the small fish. He thanks his father for them, and he uses them to accomplish great things. He doesn't call the best people. Brother Yun once said, "It is not great people who change the world, but weak people in the hands of a great God." The more we as Christians place our little into Christ's hands, the more we will come to see Scotland experience the fullness of Christ. This is what we have all through down through Scottish history. Not that many Polish celebrity preachers, not that many charismatic leaders, but so many very ordinary people who through the years have been sold out for Christ and have wholeheartedly given them their lives. When we look at the Church of Scotland today, the church in Scotland today, there are not that many mega churches, but so many churches like ours where Jesus Christ is doing great things. When we look at the work that we're doing in this church through the Haven or through the FLC or the work that's going on in Callander or Level 1, we don't see multi-million pound facilities. We don't see huge teams of professionals. But what we do see are very ordinary people faithfully giving their little. And as a result, we see lives being transformed by Christ. As we draw near to the Olympic Games, I was just wanting to finish with this. I was thinking about this topic, and I was thinking about Scottish examples, and the one that came to mind straight away was Eric Liddell. And you'll probably know the story of Eric Liddell, who was our Olympic runner, one of our best Scottish athletes. He placed his athletic ability into Christ's hands, and he said, "I'm going to honour you with the gifts you have given me." There was all the big story about him refusing to run on the Sunday and instead running in a different, running the 400 instead of the 100, I think it was. And God using that and God being glorified through that action. And so he wins the gold medal. And there are three quotes. I just want to give you three quick quotes from Eric Liddell. Just I couldn't choose which one to give, but he won this gold medal and he came home and he said, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal, but since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize." Each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run, and this race ends when God gives out the medals. And so he moved away from what he had been doing. He moved to China and he gave it to be a missionary. And he was there for the rest of his life, every day giving Jesus his time, his mind, his body, his everything, and seeing them used to do great things. He said this, what I thought was relevant to our topic as well. He said, you will know as much of God and only as much of God as you are willing to put into practice. It's the idea of the more we give and the more we place into his hands, the more fulfilled, the more we'll see God move. And having given his all to Jesus and being powerfully used by him, he lay dying later in his life in a Japanese camp. And speaking to a younger missionary about the Christian life, he said these, and these are reportedly to be his last words he ever spoke. He said, it's about complete surrender. He was talking about Christian life, what it means to serve God, and he says, it is about complete surrender. About surrendering all of ourselves to Christ so that he may work in us and through us to transform our nation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story and your word. We thank you that we can come to you and we can look at the offerings that we have, that you have put in our possession in the first place. And Lord, we can decide to give everything back to you. And Lord, thank you that you don't reject it. You don't look down on it, but you use it and you take it. And it's used to do incredible things for your kingdom and for your glory. And so, Father, as we read these words of Eric Liddell about it being about complete surrender, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. You would help us to examine our lives and what we have and what we are doing with it. Help us to know which things, what are our bread and fish, and what do you want to accomplish through it? We pray that you would move through this church, that you would move through your people in this nation, and that we'd be a people sold out for you, pointing towards you and seeking to make your name known in this country. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.